This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And some of you are like, wow, we're out of the chapter 5 of John? Yeah, we did. We made it out of chapter 5. But my prayer was that you were blessed as we went through there. We took our time because chapter 5, there's just abundant amount of information showing that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Not just his witness, not just what he has said, but Jesus gives us the witness of others. He gives us the word of God. He gives us even God the Father as a witness that he is Almighty God. And yet, you know, there are a lot of people that say Jesus never claimed to be God. And for me, it's like, read John chapter 5. The whole chapter is about that. And also, really, the whole Gospel of John shows that Jesus is Almighty God. Here in chapter 6, some time has passed between these two chapters. We're going to see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And it's recorded in all four Gospels, which tells me it's got to be important if it's in all four. The Holy Spirit has something for us, and I think it has a lot for us this morning. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's going to start withdrawing really from the public, spending more time with his disciples, preparing them for the work that's ahead after he's gone. So we'll be looking at that as well. And again, why is he withdrawing? Well, there's a growing hatred of Jesus by the Jewish religious leaders, and they're also these guys were also steering the people to come against Jesus as well, and we'll see that, you know, as we come closer to the cross. But it wasn't time for Jesus to be put to death. There's an exact day, so Jesus is withdrawing from the crowds, and he's pouring his heart into his men. Also, keep in mind that at this point, Jesus and his men are just returning, or his men really, from a really intense preaching ministry Jesus had sent them on. In fact, Luke 9, verses 1 and 2 tell us, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." In verse 10, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." So this is the area that they're going to. Bethsaida literally means house of fishing. From the area of Capernaum to Bethsaida is almost faster to walk than to take a boat. It's 3 miles or so by boat. If the wind is against you, it's a lot harder to get there, so easier to walk the few miles than to take a boat. But Jesus and his men are going to get into a boat. But the people who see Jesus doing this, they're going to walk, and they're actually going to get to the place Jesus is going to ahead of him. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 33, we see this. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.' So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him." So the people, again, are watching what Jesus is doing. They see him and his men. They're getting in this boat, and they're going to follow him by foot. Here's the thing. Crowds of people are starting to follow him, right? They're going through areas. It's a, you know, about a 3 mile journey or so. And people are, "Where are you guys all going?" "And we're going to see Jesus. Jesus is going in this direction." And people are following him. Maybe some 15 to 20,000 people. We're told that 5,000 men, so you get women, children, yeah. Why did Jesus go to this area? To give his men some rest. Now there's 15 to 20,000 people coming. That's not rest, man. Not at all. I call the study spiritual hunger. And if you see in the bulletins, it's got a question mark there. I don't believe these people were interested really in their spiritual condition, but their physical condition. Some needed healing. They're going to need food, as we're going to see this morning. But here's the thing. Right before them is the bread of life. But to them, the physical outweighed the spiritual need they had, and that's the problem. Their spiritual need was greater, and Jesus is going to deal with that here in chapter 6, as we'll see over the next few weeks. And think about this. Let's kind of put this into perspective. A person who doesn't know the Lord is dying there on their deathbed, maybe hours or maybe a day to live. What's the most important thing to pray for that person that doesn't know the Lord? Is it for a healing? No. I mean, a lot of people say, of course, we want him to live. But he's going to eventually die, because we all are. The greatest need this person has is to come to know Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray for a healing, but you pray fervently for that person to get saved, because that speaks of eternity, where he will spend it. So spiritual healing, of course, is important because it's everlasting. These verses you'll see in your bulletin, I've broken down into 6 points. Desperation, John 6, verses 1 through 2. Compassion, John 6, verses 3 through 6. The problem, John 6, verse 7. Worldly solutions, John 6, verses 8 and 9. Jesus satisfies in John 6, 10 through 13, and then the results in John 6, 14. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, spiritual hunger. John writes, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased or those who were sick." So John says the time frame is after these things, after the things that transpired back in John chapter 5, and it could be some 6 months or so between these chapters. And the time of year is Passover. We'll see that as we get to verse 4. That puts the cross about a year away. So get the time frame. We're about a year from the cross now here in John. John moves very quickly in his gospel. And his base camp was the area of Capernaum. He's going to Bethsaida on the northwestern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's also called, John tells us, the Sea of Tiberias. So they get in this boat. They travel the 3 miles and took them maybe an hour or two to get there. And again, think about this time of year, Passover, spring. The mountains, the hills were just covered with grass and flowers. It was a beautiful time of year. In the summer, things dry out very much. And Jesus is heading to this area for a specific reason. My men need to rest. They're overwhelmed. They didn't even have time to eat in her last ministry. Let's get away for a little bit. But here are these multitudes following after him. And I'm sure that they could see the people on the shore. The people could see Jesus on the boat because they didn't travel too far from the shoreline in this boat. So they're in this boat and they see this line of people, this crowd of people, and they get there ahead. In fact, like Mark 6:33, "The multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him." That's pretty impressive. These guys were determined. They make it there before Jesus and his men do. And the reason they're going is because they saw the signs he performed. He healed the sick, those who had disease. You think, well, that's the reason you're coming to Jesus, and we can come down on them. We could be harsh on them. But they were in desperation. Maybe family, friends, maybe even themselves. They were sick. They were in need of a cure, of a healing, of a miracle. You know, we look at medicine today and we've come a long way, right? These people were desperate. And think about it. Appendicitis. Today, not a big deal. Appendicitis back then, many died. You get an infection. Lose a leg, lose an arm, maybe die. So these people were in need. They had, again, family, friends, maybe themselves that were sick, and they're following after Jesus. They were in desperate situations. And think about it. They neglected what they saw back in John chapter 5. What was the focus of John 5? Jesus is Almighty God. Okay, if he's God, he could do anything, right? But they ignored that he was God, and they wanted him for the miracles, the healings. And I guess we can say life is filled with desperate situations we find ourselves in. You know, there is the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a divorce, a life-threatening illness, and we can go on and on and on. And what do we do when we find ourselves in a desperate situation? Do we become angry at God? God, why are you doing this to me? How could you have done this to me? Why'd you put me in this situation? Maybe we become angry at others. They're not, look at them. I read the Bible every day. I go to church twice a week. I do all these things. I'm serving you, and I get sick. And this other person who doesn't seem to be doing a whole lot for you doesn't. And we become angry. We could isolate ourselves from people. We don't want to be around anyone. We could resort to drugs or alcohol to numb the pain. Here's the thing. I don't care what you're going through. Jesus loves you more than you will ever know, and he will work with you to get you through the situations you're facing. I'm not saying he's going to do a miracle and heal you from a deadly disease or a family member or whatever. That may not happen. But he can bring healing to the situation. He can bring peace to the situation that you're going through because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be angry or isolate ourselves or trying to numb the pain. He wants us to have that life, that abundant life that's only found in him. And that comes from the inside. That's an inward reality. And it only comes as we draw close to the Lord. I can't tell you how much God loves you. It's beyond. I was thinking about that the other day and thinking about spending eternity with him. I'm thinking, I can't even grasp that concept. What is it going to be like to spend eternity with my Lord? And it just blows me away. That's how much he loves us. And we have to keep that in mind. Now for Jesus and his men, here are all these people. 5,000 men plus women, children, maybe 15 to 20,000 people are there. Jesus wanted to give his men rest. How do you think he's going to respond to them? What are you guys doing here? We want some rest. Go back home. I don't know if that'll work. But you know what? What we see Jesus do is have compassion. Look at verse 3 here in John chapter 6. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, again, they're there for rest, but here there's ministry to take place. And you know, this is something that's important for us to understand. God will gave them and will give us strength for the work that's out there. He'll meet our needs as he meets the needs of the people here. You know, you would think Jesus would kind of be a little upset that these guys are just keep following him, but he's not. They came for the wrong reasons. He could have been mad at them. He wasn't. Some were just thrill seekers. We want to see Jesus heal some people. But he wasn't mad at them. They were desperate. And in spite of the wrong reasons, Jesus had compassion on them. I can't imagine the sight. You know, here's Jesus and his men sitting on this hillside, right? There's 15,000 to 20,000 people coming towards them. Oh my God. I mean, that's overwhelming, right? And I know that the text that we read doesn't say that Jesus had compassion on them, but the same story in Matthew 14:14 tells us how Jesus felt about these people that came to him. It says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Mark 6:34, again, the same situation. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. That's how the Lord cares for us, guys. Maybe you're in a situation you feel that you don't deserve God doing anything more in your life. What did he do here? Did he throw his hands up in the air and say, "You guys are just horrible. Forget it." No, he had compassion on them. That's our God. Yeah, they went there for the wrong reasons, but the Lord was going to use this to teach them. Were they tired? Absolutely. His men, Jesus himself, I'm sure, was tired. We're told that in the scriptures. He got hungry. He was tired. And Jesus is going to teach them all day. I think that's a good thing for us as pastors to hear. Don't give up. You keep teaching the Word of God. And I think it's a good lesson for all of us. We get tired. We get exhausted. People are coming to us for help, for need, for a shoulder to cry on, whatever the case. And it could be tough. And the spirit may be willing, but the flesh, you know, is weak. And so we can't depend on our strength. We need to seek the Lord to strengthen us so we could accomplish these things. Some of you know this, but what happened to me was many years ago when I first came up here to be pastor of this church. And it's a lesson I'm still learning, but the Lord showed me something huge. I was not only pastor of the church, I was working in a hospital 36 hours a week and a lot of overtime. I was doing the two studies here at Calvary. I was married, had two young children to care for, which, you know, they were involved in sports and other things. So I was busy, I was tired, and I had a set schedule. And, you know, my wife just drives her crazy because I'm so regimented. You know, Steve had said one time, "Man, if anyone wanted to kill you, they know exactly where you'd be every single day of the week." Yeah, pretty much so. So I was really busy. And I'm trying to study and do all these other things. And someone in the church had the nerve to call me and bother me while I was trying to study. I mean, can you believe that? The nerve. Okay, that's a little sarcastic, okay? I began to complain, not to this person, but to the Lord. I was like, "Come on, I got to get this stuff done." And phone call after phone call, "Come on." And you know how the Lord goes, "Joe, isn't that the reason you're up here for the people?" And it's, you know, it's like, bam, on the side of the head. Oh, yeah. You know, and you could try and do the, "Yeah, but Lord." And it doesn't work. You know, when he has you, there's no way out. Of course, that's the reason for the people. I'm not here just to do the studies. It's for the people I'm here for. And the interesting thing was that when I took that time to minister to people, the Lord always provided the time for me to do the studies. And again, it was a lesson I needed to learn. It was a hard one because I was so regimented in doing things. And the Lord said, "You got to be flexible to change your schedule." So I try to do that. I'm still learning, but wow. What about all of us now? Well, maybe there's someone in your neighborhood that needs a hand with their yard work or housework because they're sick or they just can't do it. Or ministry at the church. Maybe you don't feel even called to it, but you see a need. And there's a list of a lot of different things, and that's between you and the Lord, what he wants you to do. But take a look around you and see those that might need some help. You know, we have a lot of good excuses why we can't do something. I did, but the Lord showed me, look, take time to care for the people, and he'll take care of me. And he does, and he does that all the time. So here are all these people. Jesus is teaching them all day long, right? Ministering to them. Matthew 14:15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Wow. Mark also, chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves some bread, for they have nothing to eat." Again, Jesus taught them all day. Now it's late. You have 15,000, maybe 20,000 people that are there. They're getting hungry. It's getting late in the day now. And out of that, Jesus asked Philip a question that's going to blow his mind. Because Philip's going to try to figure this out. How am I going to do this? How am I going to get food for all these people? The question that Jesus asks is, Philip answers when Jesus says, you know, what are we going to do with them? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Yeah. I mean, it's not like they can go to Piggly Wiggly or whatever and, you know, then again, they wouldn't go to Piggly Wiggly. It wasn't kosher. But, yeah, sorry. But 15,000 to 20,000, even our stores couldn't handle that, right? So how are they going to do that? Jesus didn't ask Philip that question because Jesus didn't know the answer. He knew the answer. What is he doing then? He's trying to stretch the faith of Philip. Philip, how are we going to do this? Well, this is an impossible situation. Yeah, so how are we going to do it, Philip? Trying to draw out his faith, stretch his faith. And that leads us to the next point, the problem. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. What is he thinking about? I mean, Jesus asks a simple question, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip's answer is, look, if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, that's not even enough to buy for all these people so they can have just a bite. A denarius was the ordinary pay for a day's labor. So about 6 months' wages, but that wouldn't be enough to feed these people. Again, the reason he asked that question was to draw out the faith of Philip. Not to come up with a solution to the problem, but to look to Jesus. And we see this over and over again in the New Testament, where people are focused on the physical. How are we going to do this in a physical way? And Jesus is trying to show us on a spiritual level. And I love Jesus because he doesn't get mad. He doesn't get angry. He works with the individual. Why? To draw out their faith. And sometimes they see it, sometimes they don't, sometimes they refuse to see it. But Jesus gives them the opportunity, and then it's up to them. Philip, again, looking on the physical level, and you're going to come up short. You know, the answer to Philip's problem was right before him. Who asked the question? Jesus did. Philip, Jesus could provide, right? But he wasn't thinking like that. I'll give you an example to show you how sometimes we miss the obvious and we go to the physical realm to try and find the answers. Maybe some 20 years or so ago, we were putting on a Christian concert in Washington Park and doing a teaching there. And we had the bands that were coming out and I was going to do a teaching. And as we were setting up that morning, the skies did not look good. They were very dark. There was rain that morning. And we started to set up, but again, it didn't look good. It looked very threatening. It was early in the afternoon, and Chris, one of our elders at that time, and I looked at the situation, and we thought, man, should we set up all this equipment? Because, you know, electronics and water don't really mix. And so we were thinking about this, and Chris and I decided, you know, his house isn't that far away. Let's go to his house, get on the computer, and look at the radar and see what's coming. So we did. We told the guys, don't set up anything else. Just wait for us. We'll be back in a little bit. And again, the skies looked pretty bad at that time. And here's Chris and I. We're in the basement. There weren't any windows. And we're looking at the weather report. We're looking at the radar. There's just rain all around us. It looked bad. And we were saying, you know, maybe we should just cancel the concert because if we set up and it rains, all that equipment's going to be shot. So here we are, great men of faith, left his house to go back to Washington Park. and the sun's shining. The rain's gone. And everyone else that was at the park, they all set up all the equipment. It was all ready to go. Here we are ready to go cancel the concert, and God blew away the rain, and we had sun. Wow. We were looking at a worldly report saying, rain is all around you. You need to shut this thing down. God was saying, I have other plans. And we had the concert. We have to look to the Lord. We are placed many times in impossible situations. And we go, how am I going to get out of this? And it's a mess. We need to look to the one that can help us. How many times in my life have I tried to do things apart from someone who knew what they were doing? Remember when we were back in Illinois, in our house there was a furnace for the lower level, and the fan broke, so I was putting a new fan in, and so I turned off the circuit breakers, right, for that piece of equipment. And I took my screwdriver and touched the wire and flew off the ladder. My hair was like an afro for 6 months. I needed an expert. I needed someone who knew what they were doing. I didn't. And here's a person who knows everything and can do anything, and that's Jesus. For Philip, Jesus' question was not asked for an earthly answer, because he was the answer. In fact, one writer wrote this. He said, Master, about what Philip said, I don't know where the food is to feed this crowd, but you are greater than Moses, whom God used to feed a multitude every day in the wilderness. And God can certainly do a lesser work through a greater servant. You are greater than Elijah, whom God used to feed many sons of the prophets through little food. What is more, the scriptures say that man shall not live by bread alone, and you are great enough to fill this multitude from the words of your mouth. Exactly, that's what Philip should have said. Lord, you can do it. I can't, Lord. I have no resources to accomplish this, but you can. How do you want to do this? And I realize that some of us, you know, are discouraged this morning with our faith. But again, like I said, God doesn't give up on us. I'm living proof of that. He'll continue to draw out your faith, always having us look to him for the answers to our problems, our solutions, what's happening in our lives. Philip understood completely he could not do this. He could not feed all these people. And, you know, he kind of lowered the standard, but he said, even if I lowered the standard, we had 200 denarii, we still couldn't buy enough food. It's impossible. And Jesus didn't want them to nibble on some food. He wanted to fill them. Impossible with all these people. And here's the thing. I don't care how big the problem is. Jesus is always the solution. We should always go to him. But how often we come up with our own solutions, and that's what we see next, worldly solution. Look at verse 8 of John 6. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now, John doesn't give us this information, but the other Gospels do, and that information is the solution that they came up with at first to deal with this problem. Because, again, it's late in the day, there's no food, there's no grocery stores that they're going to be able to go to, and their worldly solution, Matthew 14:15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. That's also what Mark says. 6, verse 35 and 36. We read that. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So the disciples wanted to be in the ministry of sending people away. And Jesus always said, come unto me, right? So opposing views on how to do ministry. How could they do something like that? How could they say, send them away? You know, churches, Christians do that all the time. They send people away because they don't want to take the time to help. J. Vernon McGee, who's been home with the Lord for some 33 years, warned the church of this kind of behavior, something he was seeing in his day, and it's normal today. This is what he wrote. Right now, church leaders are saying that we need to send the multitudes away, that there are natural ways of caring for their needs. We send them to psychiatrists for emotional help and the government for physical help. The thing which is lacking is the power of the Lord Jesus. If we only had that power, we wouldn't need to send the multitudes away. We fail to realize that the solutions today are not in government or in human imaginations, but in God. Once we were told we could do nothing without Christ, Jim Owen wrote. Now we almost hear that Christ can do nothing in us or for us without the help of Christian psychology. Even the Holy Spirit is pictured ineffectual without the right counseling methods. You know, please don't send people away. What do? You love them. You listen to them. What do you know? And I understand there are psychological issues that need to be dealt with. But a lot of times, people need to be listened to. They need to be able to talk. It's something we did years ago when I was growing up. We sat at the table for meals and we talked. Our problems were resolved at the table. But we don't have the time and everyone's running to and fro and no one wants to listen. And even in the church, you know, it was funny, you know, years ago when we first started, I'd be preaching and I would pray at the end and I say amen and I look up and like, boom, everyone's gone. I'm like, what happened? Where'd they all go? I am so blessed to see people hanging around talking to each other. That's counseling. That's ministering to the needs of other people. How wonderful that is. God wants us to minister to people, not to send them away. In fact, in Matthew 14:16, this is what Jesus said. Again, something probably blew their mind away. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And that's not a suggestion. In the Greek, the way it's written, it's emphatic. He's saying, you give them something to eat. I say you do it. You take care of these people. But that first worldly solution was send them away. Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And as Andrew looks at the situation, he sees a young lad who had 5 barley crackers, which were basically grain for animals and the poor. And he also had 2 small pickled fish. And probably eaten, obviously, with the crackers. They were just more of a snack-type food for him. And look at, you got 15 to 20,000 people. You got 5 small barley crackers and 2 small pickled fish. Who's that going to feed, right? In the world's eyes, it's worthless. How in the world can this feed all these people? And that's our problem many times. God has given us things to use for his glory, to minister to people, and we object or become discouraged when we look at what we have compared to the situation. And we say, what are they among so many? I remember years ago when my wife took the youth group to Mexico, and they went to these poorest areas, and they were bringing corn, I think it was. There, something, let's see, what, I think it was corn or wheat to these villages. And they knew about how many people were there, so they had enough for everyone. But when they were there, it was like twice as many people than what they had food for. And so they decided, well, let's just give what we have. And they started taking the bags and bringing it out to the people. And by the time they were done, every single person had received the bag. They gave what they had, which wasn't enough. It's impossible now to feed all these people that are here. And God provided enough. It was an amazing witness to these kids of the power of what God can do. Taylor wrote, small things are not always contemptible. It all depends on the hands in which they are. Yeah. And Jesus said to these men, you feed them. How could that be enough for all these people? Well, like Psalm 145:16 says, you constantly satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. That's our God. Don't send them away. Why? Because God's going to provide for them. Here's our problem. With men, this is impossible. So we see this impossible situation. We go, what can we do? What are these among so many? And we get our eyes off of what we can do, off of the resources we have. We forget about it. Instead of saying, Lord, this is what I have, you use it and see what he can do. Think about it. If God has called you to do something, he's equipped you to do it, don't you think he's going to give you the resources you need to accomplish the task that is before you? Of course. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Think about that. Put that into perspective. Is there anything too hard for God? No. Is there things that are too hard for me? Absolutely. With my crummy leg situation now where it's really hard for me to sit and move around, I couldn't even put on my socks this morning. If it wasn't so cold, I'd probably have sandals on. But praise God for my wife who helped put on my socks. I can't do all things. Oh, but he can. And we got to take our eyes off of self and the resources we have, because there's not much, and say, okay, Lord, this isn't much, but this is what I have, and I'm giving it to you, and see what he's going to do. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. Can he help me with the problem that I have? Of course he can. And it's not always easy, and it's not always instantaneous. And it doesn't always mean that the situation is going to be resolved, but he'll give us the strength to endure through it and to minister to people. I remember just recently, Mary's uncle was in the hospital dying, didn't know the Lord, didn't have long to live, didn't want anything to do with the Lord. It was all about money for him. And finally, his heart was softened, and he came to saving faith. He's no longer watching the business money shows. TV's off. He's saved, and now he's with the Lord. Did he need a healing? Oh, he got the greatest healing ever. His heart. You see, God can do amazing things. With us, it seems impossible. But someone reached out and shared Jesus with him, and he got saved. We can give to the Lord, like I said, the little things that we have. It's not necessarily money, but it's the gifts, the talents that God has given us, our resources. And you think, how can that help? I don't have much to give. How can God do anything with it? How can he even use me? And it's so easy to develop that mentality, but look at what we read. This little boy here who has with him 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? A snack lunch. But this lad, what did he do? He gave it to Jesus. Here, Lord, this is for you. And God was going to accomplish great things. One pastor said, listen carefully, it's not what we don't have to give to God that's the problem. It's what we do have but refuse to give to him to use for his kingdom. That's the problem. But I don't have much. How can God use it? This little boy didn't have much, but what he did have, he was willing to give to the Lord for him to use, and Jesus multiplied it and fed thousands. What did David have against Goliath? 5 stones. He only needed one. That's all he had. To fight against this Philistine giant, armor, sword, spear. I mean, come on. You know, it's always funny when you see someone who is, you know, they may be 6'7", 6'8", 6'9", standing next to me. I look like nothing. Can you imagine what David looked like? No armor, a slingshot, and 5 stones. And what did God do? God used it mightily to bring down the giant. We may have things that we think are insignificant, and God says, go and minister to the people. Go use those gifts that God has given you and minister to them. See, it's not what we don't have to offer God that keeps us from being used. It's what we do have and we don't offer that keeps us from being used by Him. Worldly solutions are not going to work. But I'll tell you what, you give to God and He will use it and multiply it and accomplish that. Now, Andrew said, but what are they among so many? He didn't believe that this food that this young lad had could feed all these people. But our next point, Jesus satisfies. Look at John 6, verses 10 through 13. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So they were filled. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Again, this was the time of the Passover. It's the springtime. The fields are bursting forth with grass and flowers. And Jesus says, go have the people sit down. And not just sit down anywhere they want it, but put them in groups of 50s and hundreds. Why? Because God is a God of order, not disorder. And how much easier it is to feed them as they're in these groups. And you know, when I read of this, what's taking place here, and they're sitting on this hill being fed, it reminds me of Psalm 23, of the Good Shepherd, where he makes his sheep to lie down so he can feed them. And that's what the Lord does with us. We need those times. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. We need to take that time. We can't be so busy that we're not going to lie down in those green pastures and be refreshed, be fed by the Lord, the bread of life. What is tragic in happening in many churches today is instead of feeding people the bread of life, they give the wisdom of men, the philosophies of the world. And they end up teaching fluff sermons, entertaining people, and the sermons get shorter and shorter. You know, back in 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was about an hour long. In mainline Protestant churches, the average length of a sermon is 25 minutes. You know, it's pretty much my introduction. You know, when they asked me to speak at the Wisconsin Revival meeting, they told me my time was 10 minutes. I said, well, that's my name, 10 minutes. By the time I get my name out, God took care of it. Evangelical churches, they're not a whole lot better. The average length of their sermons is 35 minutes. You think, well, why are you harping on this so much? Because we will go and sit and watch a movie for 2 to 3 hours and not have a problem. We'll go watch a football game for 3 hours. Even go into the stadium where, you know, it's freezing out and sit there and watch a game. We can spend time with YouTube and Facebook and spend hours. And before you know it, it's like, wow, it's, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning. I got to get to bed. And you get a lot of worldly ideas, but we can't get excited about the Word of God, and that's dangerous. I think maybe some of the reason is because pastors aren't excited about bringing the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I get kind of excited when I teach. It's exciting to bring forth God's word and to hear what God has for you and me. And you think, well, you put the studies together. Well, yeah, but as I'm teaching them, God is speaking to me because his word is living and powerful. And our good shepherd wants to teach us. You see, as a pastor, I'm not in the manufacturing business where we're putting forth the manufactured wisdom of man. I'm in the distribution business. I'm distributing God's word to people, the people that God has entrusted to me. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 to a young pastor, he's probably in his 40s at that time, Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the Bible, reading it, teaching it, studying it for our growth, our maturity, to correct us, make us complete. We don't need junk food. We need the Word of God. Now, again, the people there, the disciples of Jesus, thought this was insignificant, what this young lad had. Jesus is going to use it to feed every one of these 15 to 20,000 people. When he received these 5 barley crackers and these 2 small pickled fish, in Luke 9:16, we're told, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the multitude. So Jesus blesses the food, and the disciples are coming, they're getting it, and they're coming again and getting more. I mean, I think after the first time, coming back the second time, go, man, look at this, there's more food here. And they're going back and forth, back and forth. What's interesting is the disciples of Jesus have been with them for some 2 years now. They've seen the miracles. They've seen everything that he's done, right? And not one of them thought to say, Jesus, can you help us with this? Can you provide food? Isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus was right there before them. And we could look at them, you know, just like when we do the children of Israel and look at all their failures, go, how could they do something like that? And the Lord again is going, you need to look in the mirror, because we do it all the time. we instead of going to Jesus, we're trying to find worldly solutions instead of saying, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to accomplish this? Now, the word filled speaks of them being stuffed. This wasn't just a snack time. Can you imagine? They're stuffed with just that little food that young lad gave to Jesus. And there's 12 baskets left over. You go, why 12 baskets? Well, 12 tribes of Israel, could be. 12 apostles, yeah. You see, they were doubting what Jesus could do. They didn't believe Jesus could do anything to meet the needs of these people. So Jesus provided all this food, 12 baskets of leftovers. And it's interesting because when we look at next week, we look at the perfect storm here that's going to happen on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are fearful. We're going to die. We're rowing all night. We're going nowhere. And not one of them looked at the 12 baskets that were in the boat thinking, hey, he provided food, maybe he could save us. And they never cried out to Jesus. So I think that was a witness to them. And make no mistake about it, Jesus has compassion on people. On those that are hungry, he will feed. That is the wonderful thing about our Lord. And he wants to use us. We just need to walk by faith. We need to trust him. Now, I guess I should add this because there are some commentators out there, and you may read of this, that feel that the story is symbolic. It really didn't happen. It did. It's in all four Gospels. Others say that the miracle was seen in people watching this young lad give what he had to share, and in turn, they gave what they had of their food, and they shared with people. And it sounds so wonderful. That's the miracle, you know. Think about that just for a minute. If everyone had food, why didn't they just eat it? Right? I mean, come on. This was a miracle. Why are we discrediting the miracles of God? I don't get it. Now, God did this tremendous miracle, fed all these people with just 5 barley crackers and 2 small fish. And I want you to notice the results of that, because it tells me that this was a miracle. This wasn't just people sharing their food, okay? Verse 14 of John 6. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Wow. When they saw what was happening, they realized this is a miracle. This is the prophet who's come into the world. If all they did was share their food, do you think it would make an impact upon the people? No. They saw this miracle from heaven, you might say, the bread from heaven. And maybe they remembered about Moses and what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." In other words, Jesus was like Moses, whom they thought fed their ancestors in the wilderness those 40 years. Really, God was doing that. But they felt this has got to be the one. This is the prophet that was spoken of. And because of that, because of the what they thought about this, the Messiah, and what he was going to do, they thought he was going to free them from the Roman bondage, just as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and their bondage there. They wanted to make him king. In fact, in John 6:15, we're told that he departed because they wanted to do that. It wasn't time yet. It is amazing what God has done here and he has shown us in his word. And these are lessons for us to learn from. This is not just information. This is things that God wants to transform our lives and help us to learn to trust in him. You know, one writer said, "You do what you can do, I'll do what I can do, and God will do what we cannot do." Absolutely. He's in the business of doing miracles. What is our spiritual hunger for? What are we seeking after? And I pray it's the Lord and his will for your life. And not seeking him for what he can give you, but because you love him, and it's out of that love he uses us. We're going to see with these people, Jesus is going to rebuke them in this chapter because they're just seeking him for what he was giving out. Hey, we want another cheeseburger or whatever. Wouldn't be a cheeseburger, but you know what I mean. The physical things instead of the spiritual. One writer said, "The crowd's statement made immediately after Jesus had healed their sick and filled their stomachs revealed what the people were really looking for in a Messiah. They wanted an earthly deliverer, one who would meet all their physical needs, and food and health were at the top of the list, as well as freeing them from the hated yoke of Roman oppression. Thus, they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. With him as their provider, they would never want for food and would have the potential to be healed of every illness. They could march to Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, and establish the ultimate social welfare state. Jesus, however, refused to be forcefully made king on their selfish and unrepentant terms. Therefore, he sent the disciples away by boat, dispersed the crowd, and withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And we'll look at that more next time. But let me close with this from Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Absolutely. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know the difficulties you're having, the situations you're facing that seem impossible. Seek the Lord. Look to him. Give him those things that you have and say, Lord, use me. Just like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Send me to the work that you have for me. And we all have different ministries. We all have different areas that God wants us to minister in. May we go forth and obey what the Lord is showing us. Even though we have little, look at how God can multiply. With men, it's impossible. With God, it is very possible. He could do all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this lesson. It's a tough one that, Lord, so often we're in situations and we're trying to figure it out. And we forget about you. Lord, help us to trust in you and to look to you. To seek your direction, your advice. And see how you're going to use us in the situations. How you're going to multiply things that will bring many into the kingdom. Strengthen our faith. Help us to walk accordingly. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.